Let's grab our Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. A couple quick announcements. Don't forget, there's the concert in Vail next Sunday. Church in the Park continues next Sunday, so we're going to continue out here as long as the weather cooperates. And then we're going to begin our Wednesday evenings. We're going to start those again upstairs coming up here in September. So stay tuned for that, Wednesday evenings. I'm actually teaching Wednesday afternoon School of Ministry at the Calvary Chapel up in Vail in the afternoon. And so I'll practice with them and then I'll bring it over here on Wednesday nights for you guys. So it'll be a great study on Wednesday evenings. And so check your calendars. You'll enjoy it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is this message has been something that I think needs to be said, and it's not necessarily one for public consumption. It's meant for the house of God. But I'm glad everybody's here, and I think nobody's out listening. But our message is a pretty heavy subject, and I'm going to be talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, and about sexual immorality. That's kind of a heavy subject, isn't it? But we're living in a day and age where this needs to be talked about, and if you don't hear it from me as your pastor, if I'm not warning or teaching you how to avoid it, because I'm not only going to bring a word of warning from the scripture, but also how to be empowered and how to guard your family, your life. And if you're single, how to be careful. And if you're a mom or you're a grandparent, how to counsel your children, so forth. So it's a message for everybody, but I think it's important that we hear it. And it is a tough subject to teach. So that's why I'm going to pray. And then we'll look at 1 Corinthians 10, and we're going to look at verse 8, and Paul is referring to the book of Numbers, chapter 22 through 25. We're going to look at a little bit about Balak, the king of the Moabites, and we're going to look at that prophet there, Balaam's donkey, and so forth. That kind of sets the stage. That's what Paul uses as an illustration for those in Corinth, and we'll talk a little bit about that. So let's pray, and let's get into the Word. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for your people, for us. Lord, we want to hear what your Word has to say, but we don't only want to be hearers, we want to be doers. So, Lord, we need the power. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the work of Christ in us to walk in the principles of the Word of God so that we can guard our hearts, our families, from this crooked and perverse generation that we find ourselves in. So Lord, teach us, speak to us, train us in godliness and righteousness, all by your grace, all by your Spirit, and we're asking for you to work mightily among us here in Glenwood Springs for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, turn to your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. Continuing where we left off last Sunday, and I'm just going to read this to you. Neither let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day fell 23,000. Now, this story that I want to talk to you about, that Paul is referring to, is here in the book of Numbers. And it begins in chapter 22 through 25. It's the story of that greedy prophet Balaam. Balaam was a crooked prophet in the old days, kind of a prophet for hire. He was a hireling. Balak was the king of the Moabites, and he saw Israel gaining strength, and he didn't like it. He didn't like this group of Israelites. We're going to take over the the land and the area. So Balak, the king of the Moabites, wanted them defeated. And he thought, there's no way I can defeat them. They're too mighty. Maybe I can find a prophet to curse them, bring God's judgment upon them. It'd be much easier than fighting them on the battlefield. So I don't know where they found this guy Balaam. I don't know if they looked in Yellow Pages and looked at prophet for hire. I don't think so. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't say where they found him. But he secured his services. He contracted with Balaam. And he says, now go and curse Israel. Balaam said, no problem. It's a pretty generous contract. I'm going to go make that happen. So Balaam goes out. Now I'm just paraphrasing the book of Numbers, chapter 22 to 25. Write that down. Go home and read it later. But I just want to give you the quick version so we can keep talking on our lesson here. So Balaam goes out to curse Israel, and God speaks to him, and he tells him, don't curse them, bless them. And so that's what happens. And so Balak is like upset. I didn't hire you to bless them. I hired you to curse them. But Balaam, though, was determined. He goes, I'm not paying you. Balaam, though, was determined to get his money. And he figured, he goes, I know how to defeat these people. I know what we could do. And he was on his way to do what God told him to do. Now, that's, you remember the story. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Read the story in this Old Testament story of Numbers where Balaam's donkey spoke to him. An amazing story in the Bible. God spoke to Balaam through his donkey. And so anyway, God can speak through anybody. And that's why I'm here today, just speaking, just kidding. Anyway. But Balaam persisted, and he devised a plan. He wanted to get paid. And he says, I'll tell you what, Balak, I can't curse him. God told me not to. But I have an idea. If you can get some of your young Moabite women, the foxy ladies that are out there, put them out there in the field and entice sexually these young Israeli boys, go into their tents, have relations with them. That's a way to get them in the tents, and they'll worship the false gods. And so these young Israeli men go into the tents, they worship these false gods, and that will bring God's judgment on Israel. Balak said, great idea, go for it. And so he enlisted a bunch of women to do the work and sent them out there. And it was a success, depending on how you look at it. It worked. The story there in Numbers where we read chapter 25. While Israel was there, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women. They invited them to sacrifice to their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. And God's anger was aroused, and his judgment came down, and thousands of them were defeated on the field that day. So, these are not the first people who have been destroyed, whose lives have been destroyed by immorality, and they won't be the last. So, Paul is going to the Corinthians, and he's going back to history. Remember last week we talked about idolatry. Idolatry, anything that takes the place of God in your life is idolatry. Whatever is set up in your life, a person, a place, a thing, an event that pushes God aside and you do that, that's your idol. You say, I don't worship idols. I don't bow down to idols. Well, that's what idolatry is. And that was last week's message. And we saw that idolatry leads to immorality. That's the next step. And so that's what we're talking about today. It's kind of a continuation. I couldn't finish it last week, so I'm finishing it this week. And so Paul was speaking to the people at Corinth, and he says, let's do a history lesson. Remember Balak. Remember Balaam. And he's teaching the church at Corinth. But he's also teaching us. These are last days messages. These are messages for the church and for culture in the last days. See, these Corinthian believers, these Christian people, back in Corinth were kind of a bit smug. They felt, they were thinking, there's no way we're falling into sexual sin or idolatry or any other error. That's not us. And so that's why Paul put the words and he framed them the way he did. We talked about that. We talked about Corinth last week, about how rampant immorality was in the culture, just not unlike our culture today. Remember, we talked about towering above the ruins of Corinth. You could see it even today. There's a mountain fortress, Acrocorinth. And in Paul's day, it was the top of that hill, was the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of fertility, thousands of priestesses or prophetesses, or I should say prostitutes, would work for the temple, and they'd be immoral. And they'd worship these pagan deities. And they would go into the city, remember, and they would wear those sandals. And the imprint on the bottom of their sandals, as they walked in the dust, it would say, "Follow me." And many a man followed them to their destruction. Many citizens of Corinth did just that. They followed the prostitutes to the temple, committed immorality. And Paul is therefore warning the Corinthians, and he's warning us. So that's kind of setting the stage. It's kind of what the passage is speaking of. He's trying to take them back to Numbers and history. They already knew that. I'm bringing it to our remembrance. Do you see how it fits today? Do you see how it is today? That same message, follow me. Except it's a little bit different today. It's on your mobile device. It's on the internet. It's in social media. A constant bombardment of sexuality. Think about how many families today, instead of sitting at a table and talking with one another, are glued to their mobile phones. You've seen the pictures, right? I mean, they even have signs now. Everybody's walking like this. And I'm not saying anything against technology. I love technology. But we live in a culture now where it's so easy to be bombarded with these things. And that's why we need to be careful, because there's a constant intrusion in our lives. We need to keep our guard up. And Satan has his sights set on the family, on your family, on you as an individual, on you as a single, on you as a parent. He's looking for the next victim. Make no mistake about it. Let me say this. Adultery and sexual immorality is devastating in its effect. It results in divorce. It results in bitterness. It undermines trust and the bond that a husband and wife have with one another. Yes, it's possible for a marriage to recover from adultery, for the innocent spouse to forgive the offending one, but it's very difficult and sometimes takes years and years to restore trust. It's important that we talk about that. Where else are you going to hear about it? You're not going to hear about it on the TV. And so I want to share this with you. I want to talk about this. How widespread is adultery in our culture today? Immorality. 50%, this is what statistics are, and this is old. So it's greater than this. This is an old statistic. 50% of all married men have had extramarital affairs. One survey pointed out nearly 70% of all married men under 40 have an expectation to have an extramarital relationship. Imagine that. 70% of men expect it to happen. In essence, they are affairs waiting to happen. We've got a permissive view toward sex in our culture. Researchers Gilbert Ness and Robert Lilly have predicted that between one half and two thirds of all husbands will have an affair before they reach 40. And you know what? It's not just the men. The women are catching up pretty quick, too, to that statistic. And I think it has an effect on our culture. Don't you agree? Look at our teenagers today. What kind of example are we leaving them? Young people coming from immoral homes, homes that have been broken apart, go off trying to find their own life and security. Many young girls who have had their father leave them or be unfaithful to their mother have gone out trying to find security and fulfillment in a relationship with a man. It's been said that men give love to get sex, and women give sex to get love. Women want love. They want security. They want to feel appreciated. And so many young girls have gone out and repeated these same problems. And it goes from generation to generation. One-fifth of the nation's children have lost their virginity by the age of 13. Well, Pastor, I know it's bad, you might say, but I wish you wouldn't tell me these things. Because that's happening outside. That's happening with unbelievers. We're Christians. We don't do such things. I don't know about that. Billy Graham said this. This is an old quote from a few years ago. He said, "Immorality is an epidemic in our churches, just as in the secular world at large." One poll claimed that 40% of young people in Bible-believing evangelical churches are sexually active. Furthermore, 60% of single adults, including those who attend church regularly and participate in Bible studies, are not only sexually active, but half report having sex with multiple partners. Billy concluded, "No wonder the world is in crisis. No wonder teenagers are confused. No wonder there's danger in the streets. No wonder gang violence is at an all-time high." And I would say, no wonder the church isn't impacting the world around us. It's crazy when you read these things. From a pastor's perspective, it's craziness. Are you committing adultery? Are you planning it? Have you been thinking about it? Stop, please. It's destroying the fabric of our nation. If we can't even trust the Christian family, the church, who are we going to trust? You don't have no idea the devastation that it causes from a counselor's, a pastor's perspective. The destroyed lives and children, on it goes. It's bad. Anyway, I need you to hear my heart on this. Repeated passages of Scripture sternly warn us of the seriousness of sin. Guess what? It's made God's top 10 list. The Ten Commandments, plain and simple, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Many other scriptures as well. 1 Corinthians 6:9, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexual offenders will inherit the kingdom of God." Pretty clear, pretty strong language. Hebrews 13 says, "Fornicators and adulterers God will judge." If you're trying to turn to these, you better be fast, but I'd write them down. I'm going to give you some more. Go back later. 1 Corinthians 6:13, "The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Do you not know your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with the prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two shall become one flesh. Therefore, flee sexual immorality." 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and sojourners and strangers in this world, abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul." You know the scriptures on this. When's the last time you've read those? Maybe you've crossed the line. And you know it's not easy. The Lord speaks to you. He tries to stop you. He tries to get your attention. Why? Because He loves you. It's not, a lot of people think, oh, He's there to smother my fun or ruin my joy. No, God knows the devastation, the hurt, the pain that it brings. He loves us and He chastens His children. Some have said this to me, and I've heard this before. It's easier than you think. I couldn't help myself. I just fell into it. Baloney. You know that's not true. You know for weeks and months and years you've allowed your mind and imagination to be polluted with impure thoughts and fantasized with this prospect. And after a while, that no longer satisfied. So you crossed a new line and began to flirt. And then you're having long talks and you're bearing your soul. It's not that you said, now I'm going to be unfaithful to my wife. I'm going to destroy my marriage. I'm going to destroy my credibility. I'm going to devastate my children. I'm going to hurt my witness. No, we're just friends. We just understand one another. I'm just sharing with her. I'm just sharing with him. It's dangerous. I'm shocked at the number of male-female close friendships in the Christian church. It's like, don't you get it? It's not a good thing to do. So what I want to do now is I want to give you 6 reasons why you should not commit immorality. 6 reasons. I'm sure there's more, many more, but here's 6 to consider. And then I'm going to close with 4 helps, practical ways to strengthen your marriage, your single years. Okay? I think this is an important part to pause every once in a while in the scripture and talk about something like this. And it's not something that I like to do, by the way. I'd rather skip this whole thing. But it needs to be talked about. It needs to be done in public. I'm not afraid to. But I think we need to hear it. 6 reasons. Number 1, here's 6 reasons to consider why you should not get involved in sexual immorality. Number 1, you do incredible damage to your spouse if you're married. Incredible damage. Paul wrote, "You violated your oneness with your mate by entering into this bond with another person." You can call it a one-night fling. You can say to your husband or your wife, "I didn't mean anything. I really love you." But the truth of the matter is that you become another, you become one with the person you had relationships with, and you violated the oneness with your spouse. That's why Jesus said, by the way, there's only one release from marriage, and that's this sexual immorality. That's why he said you could be released. Understand, I don't think you should dissolve your marriage if that happens. It's not a command. It's just if you can't handle it, God's given you a biblical way out because it's that serious. God hates divorce. It's the only one place where he says you can do it. But please understand me, if there's been immorality, you should not dissolve the marriage. I think you should do everything you can to keep the marriage together. No matter how hard it is, we should all keep our marriages together. But you still damage your spouse. And in many cases, it's not just the act of adultery, but it's the habitual deception and the lying that's gone on that has a devastating effect. Not only having your wife or your husband find out you've been unfaithful, but prolong period of time, the lie. I've heard a man was unfaithful to his wife for 7 years. I mean, his wife was so devastated, not just because of the sin he committed, but because he's been lying to her for 7 years. How do you help a couple like that restore trust? It's got to be God. Number one, you do damage to your spouse. Number two, you do incredible damage to yourself. You've been in a backslidden state. You have to be backslidden to do sin like that. You've been rationalizing it. You've been lying. You don't know which way is up. The enemy will continue to attack you in this area because you've crossed the line that should never be crossed. You say, well, won't God forgive me? Yes, he will, but others won't forgive so quickly. Radical measures must be taken to prevent this from happening again. Let me just say that. People have said to me, well, I'll just terminate the marriage and I'll marry the person I was involved with. Think of that. You go into a new marriage with that foundation. It's not only is it unbiblical and sinful, how are you going to trust that person? How are they going to trust you? They're going to go in there. They're going to be untrusting. What a foundation that is. He was unfaithful to me. And the whole thing is built on distrust. And you probably know second marriages are twice as likely to fail as the first. And third marriages, more than the second ones, the odds just go up. So you hurt yourself. Number three, you do incredible damage to your children. And I know this is an uncomfortable message, but it's got to be said. I don't know, you're not going to turn on the TV and hear this. Only if you open your Bibles or you come to this church. Number one, you hurt your spouse. Number two, you hurt yourself. Number three, you do incredible damage to your children. And underline this one. See, if you're a man, you're in a position of a spiritual leader in the home. You undermine it with your own hand. The trust of your children is eroded. Just like with your spouse, it'll take years to regain. And they may repeat your sin, just like the life of David. These are all biblical principles. I heard about a young teenage girl who was sexually involved. Her parents sat her down and said, "Honey, we taught you not to do this. Why did you do it?" She said, "Well, Dad did it." And it was true. Dad had been involved in an adulterous relationship. What kind of example is that? In a sense, you almost make it easy for your children. Number four, you damage your church. Scripture teaches when one of us suffer, we all suffer. When there's that kind of sin in the camp, it affects all of us. I mean, think about when a pastor or a leader falls. It is a bad thing that happens. Might not have even met the person. We know little about them, but they're a follower of a Christ. They're a leader. And when they fall, we all take a hit. The church takes a hit. And that's what Paul said to the believers at Corinth. Remove an immoral man from their midst, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Though you might not have been exposed in your sin, if you're practicing it, you weaken the church. That's why the church is weak. You hurt all of us. Number five, you do great damage to the witness and cause of Christ. It hurts your witness. Maybe at your workplace, you've told your friends, "I'm a Christian. I go to church." You got a Christian bumper sticker on your car. You bring your Bible to work. They find out. Now they have something to hang their doubts on. What about that guy over there? He's a Christian. He's in adultery. I saw him out to lunch with that girl. It's not his wife. What about him? It hurts the cause of Christ. It hurts your witness. You lose integrity. So by way of review, You sin against your spouse. You sin against yourself. You damage your children. You damage the church. You damage the cause of Christ. And lastly, you sin against God. This should be the primary reason we want to avoid sin. Sadly, it's probably the last thing people even consider. The reason is there's not a love relationship with the Lord. There's not a closeness. There's not a fatherly walk, a daily talk, a close-knit heart with the Lord. On fire, born-again, Bible-believing, flourishing Christians have a strong relationship with God, and they would never want to do anything to hurt Him. Joseph had that motive. Potiphar's wife tried to entrap him sexually. He responded by saying, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He had it right. "I don't want to sin against God." That's the highest motive. "I love God. I don't want to do anything that would displease Him." All these other things are important, but they are strong reinforcements to my primary motive, your love for God, your hatred toward sin. And it was when David drifted from his intimacy with God that he became vulnerable to these enticements. So how's that for a Sunday morning message, huh? We got to hear it. Let me conclude now. So that's the bad news. It gives you some reasons to stay away. But here, let me give you some four things that we can do. Four steps we can take to build up a resistance. You got to build up a resistance, people. We're living in such a world that it is so easy to fall in that direction. I've got to guard. I think what it says here in 1 Corinthians, we read it last week, is take heed lest you think you stand. If you think you stand, lest you fall. We've got to be careful because we can think, well, I'm strong. Ain't going to happen to me. Might happen to them. Might happen to them. That's vulnerability. I've got to take heed. I've got to put safeguards. So I'm going to give you some that I apply in my own life. And I need your prayers. And I'm praying for you. We need to love one another. Pray for each other. Be a family. That's why we're together on Sundays. That's why we do events together. Because we're living in these last days that it's difficult to remain pure. And we don't want a devastated family. We need each other. And we're for each other. We're here to help each other. We're here to guard each other. We're here to pray for each other. That's the importance of the body of Christ. Four things to build up your resistance. Number one, walk with God. Maybe you haven't been walking with God. Now's the time. Now's the time to talk to Him and get a relationship with Him. That's the power and the resource. When temptation comes knocking and you have a walk with God, that's the power. Without that, you're vulnerable. Walk with God. Cultivate intimacy, fellowship with your Jesus. Are you like this with Him? Are you close with Him? It's the greatest deterrent of all. Have a close walk with Jesus. Sometimes you just have to get back to the basics. What are the basics? Read your Bible and pray every single day. You say, well, I don't read the Bible. I don't read. I don't like to read. Well, then listen to it on a podcast or something. Every day, be in the Word and then talk to God. Get back to the basics. Attend church. Used to be we attended church 3 times a week. Now we're lucky if we do it three times a month. It's more like twice a month. That's just not God's will. That's not God's way. That's not what the Bible teaches. You're vulnerable. Share your faith. Well, I don't like to share my faith. Share your faith anyway. Serve with your time. This is kindergarten in Christianity. Read your Bible and pray every single day. Fellowship by attending church. Share your faith. Tell people you're a Christian. Serve with your time, your talent, and your finances. Usually that's if I got anything left over. But the Bible says you do that first instead of your leftovers. This is Christianity 101. This is graduating kindergarten before you go into first grade. So number one, get close to God. These are some tips. This is how you do it. Number two, not only walk with God, but walk with your spouse if you're married. Keep the friendship and romance alive in your marriage. You say, oh, romance is left. Like it's some mystical thing that just hovers around. That's how people envision love. We've lost the love in our marriage. Now I found this guy and this girl. I lost it there, but now it's over here. I mean, that's foolishness, but that's what people tell me. You want romance in your marriage? Take practical steps. We're losing fire in our marriage. Well, throw a log on the fire. Keep it alive. Take steps. It's too late for us, you say. What did you do when you first started courting and dating? You took your wife out to dinner. You treated her nicely. You told her how attractive she was. You told him how much you love him, how much you appreciate him. You tried to be attractive. You kept your romance alive. You talked together. You spent time together. Now, are you doing that today? If you're not, romance is leaving your marriage. If you are, romance is still there. Keep it alive by practical steps. Call your husband or wife throughout the day. Text them. I've got some cool, free text messages for husbands. If you want the list of 10 of them, don't tell your wife, oh, she's sitting here. Come and get my cheat sheet. I'll email it to you. And just random out of the blue, you text her one of these little sentences. Watch what happens. I'm here to help you guys. These things I'm talking about, I'm here to help enrich your marriage. I'm going to work for you. I'm your guy. I'm your pastor. I'll coach you. I'll help you. I'll train. I'll give you every tip and tool I can because I love you and I want to see your marriage flourish. We saw all the bad things. Let's look at the good things now. I pray that this Thanksgiving and Christmas is the most blessed marriage that you've had, or if you have a boyfriend and girlfriend, that it's pure. I want to help you with that. I want to help you communicate. Tell them you love them, you appreciate them. Tell them what's going on. Keep the friendship going. Simple steps, daily basis. Commune with God and commune with your husband or wife. Just effort. Pretty simple, right? You already know these things. Number three, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm chapter 1. Avoid at all costs friendships and relationships that are flirtatious. Isn't it amazing how flirty Christians can be with the opposite sex? I see that. It's like, what are you doing? Don't do that. You know what I'm talking about. Don't tell me you have a friendship with someone of the opposite sex, but there's nothing to it. They just understand me, and I pour my heart out to them. Stop it. Why are people doing that? I mean, there's nothing to it. I love my wife, but this girl, she really understands me. What are you talking about? You're on the road to adultery. Snap out of it. It's not a good relationship. Hang out with guys that can smack you around and tell you to stop it. You really need accountability, man. Not with members of the opposite sex. That's not accountability. I've seen so many fall into that trap. You're being legalistic, Pastor. No, I'm being realistic. I'm just talking wisdom. You do what you want. You're free to. But when you fall, and anyway, avoid those things. Because people don't say, tomorrow I think I'm going to commit adultery. They get into these friendships, this closeness. One thing leads to another. Don't let the one thing even start. It won't lead to another. Number four, count the cost. Count the cost. Be prepared. It's going to be tough. Are you going to, you're going to pay big time. Is it worth it? Few moments of guilty pleasure, you might reap the consequence of the rest of your life. Is that what you want? If you're getting anywhere near that, throw the brakes on. Come and see me. Come and pray with me. Get together with me. Let's do that. Let's take it serious before the throne of God. I'm a confidential guy. I'm required to be, biblically. I think it's important. You say, Pastor, I've already crossed the line. Well, then repent. Do an about face. Turn to God. Ask for forgiveness. Don't go another day in that relationship. Turn to God. He'll work in your life. Thank God for His forgiveness. Well, I hope these were helpful pointers. I don't mean to be so strong with it, but the devastation that I'm seeing in our culture, not necessarily right here in our midst, but yeah, it is. It's all across the nation. And it's getting worse and worse. Let's guard and help each other. We need one another. We need to pray. Thank God He can restore marriages that have taken a difficult hit. Thank God He can put things get back together. Move quickly. Ask for forgiveness. An intense love for God. A fire for God. That's what's going to guard you. And so, 1 Corinthians, he's writing to that church at Corinth. They're a mess. They're surrounded by immorality. And he says this in 1 Corinthians. He says, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. One day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And listen to this, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you such as common to man. In other words, temptation is common to all of us. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with that temptation, there's a way of escape. But He won't force you to take the way of escape. There's always giving away, isn't there? There's always a way out. You're looking at that site you shouldn't be looking at. God's going to prick your conscience and tell you to stop it. You're looking at that other, the first glance is free. After that, get your eyes where they belong. There's a temptation, and it's like, look away. If you need to learn that, man, let's get together and have a Bible study on this subject and guard your family, your spouse, your children. If you're unmarried, guard your purity. These are important things that Paul is preaching to the Corinthian church, but they're very relevant to today. And so I had to bring it to you, and I think it's important that there's a way of escape. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Let's all stand together. Thank you for the power of your word and these principles. And I pray, Lord, you would teach us. Lord, we're living in difficult times. Guard our hearts. And for those of us who say, I'm preaching to somebody else, that doesn't affect you, Lord, I would say, would you show them not to think too highly of themselves, that we're all perfectly capable of falling. So guard our fellowship, guard our people, guard us from these things. If there's anybody here that needs prayer, if anybody needs to talk and pray with me, I'm available. So as we worship the Lord, spend time talking to Him about these things. And I'm also available in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's worship with this last song.